You're looking in your bulletins, you'll say, well, I thought David was going to start his study on Philippians today, and dadgummit, he's got Acts. Acts chapter 16, verse 11 and 40. And you can go ahead and turn there, but there's a reason for this as we open up our study on Philippians. One thing my dad did before he went to be with the Lord is he made us a book, The Sanders Family History, right here. And you can learn a little bit about my past and my granddad, my great-granddad, and on. He's got all these pictures in here and that he just copied on the printer, and has every place we went, every place we lived. And it's a great little gift to us as a family members to have this Sanders history. And God has done the same thing throughout the Scripture. He gives us historical books in the Bible to kind of give us some of the history of His work in the church. And even though our study is on Philippians, the book of Acts serves as that historical account of all of Paul's journeys and the apostles' journeys as they went and proclaimed the gospel. And the Philippians starts this way. Again, we're going to be looking at the text in Acts, but it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. That's the part of the intro, and we'll come back to that next week. But I want us to go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And we're going to read verses 11 through, I think 40 is what it says. But before we do, I want to draw your attention to an earlier part of chapter 16. Now imagine the gospel's going forth, and it's all in the Asia area surrounding Jerusalem where the gospel is going forth. And Paul has been transformed by the gospel. He's sharing Christ across Asia. And you can sometimes find little helpful hints that shows you his travel, his first journey, and come upon his second missionary journey. And he comes to a place in Asia that's kind of near Europe. And so I want to read you just a little brief part in chapter 6 that Paul felt called to leave Asia and go to Europe. And then we'll pick up the text for today. Now when they had, this is verse 6 if you want to look with me. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So that's kind of the intro to the text today. So Paul is in Asia, and the Lord is just shutting door after door for him to preach the gospel. The Holy Spirit's shutting it. And then he has this vision that says, go over to Europe. Go over to Macedonia. And that's where we pick up in verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out to the city of the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, they begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them there to the magistrates and said, these men being Jews exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and they've thrown us into prison, and now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this historical account of the church in Philippi, its beginnings, its roots, and we pray that you would use it in the life of our church today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So you know what happened on November 22nd, 1879? Harry? This was the day that New Harmony Presbyterian Church began. Did you know that? We're almost, come November 22nd will be our 142nd birthday as a church. It's awesome, isn't it? We're only 8 years from 150 years from when God started the ministry here at New Harmony Presbyterian Church. Do you know who gave us the property? John C. Durant. Is his name on the windows? It is? Outside? About? John C. Durant gave this, and he placed it in the trustees' hands of our church. D.W. Durant, S.E. Ingram, Robert Witherspoon, and William Burgess Plowden. That were our trustees. And the title's property was vested in the session of the church. And the session has held it ever since for the congregation. New Harmony, you know how New Harmony received its name? There used to be an old Harmony church in this area. And when they got this one and decided to start it, they said, this is New Harmony. And they had a passion for the people in the area, in Clarendon County and the areas around. And they had a desire to start a church. There, you know how many charter members we have? 20. 20 adult charter members with 20 kids amongst them. So the church started with 40 people here. I think this is true. I couldn't find a date in the book, but that sanctuary over there was built closely to that start date. of 1879. So it, maybe in the 1880s, early 1880s, they would worship at one of the ones who contributed a lot to the building, at Dr. R.R. Durant's house. They worshiped there until I guess they built the sanctuary. And thus the ministry here of New Harmony began almost 150 years ago, not quite. But not only did Dr. Durant, R.R. Durant, give money according to our historical accounts, but also many of the members did everything they could to invest in the church. And not only the new members, but people outside the church said, let's invest in this. Let's start this new church here in this area. The first two elders was W.J. Durant, J.G. White were the first two elders of the church. And the first two deacons was J.S. Durant and J.R. Witherspoon were the first two deacons of our church. They have this kind of, y'all probably, some of you might have this book, but they have it in this little book here, some of the information there, and I just kind of looked at the first part of it. You say, well, David, that's awesome to know, but that's what we have here in chapter 16. We have the beginnings of the church in Philippi, and that's the letter that we're going to study that was written years later to the Christians in Philippians, the church in Philippi. It's written there, and that they have the historical account of its beginning. So, Lydia, the demonic slave girl, and the jailer were the beginning. Those were the names of the work of the gospel ministry in Philippi. Just a few things about this town is, I mean, you think of the impact of God taking the Apostle Paul out of Asia on his second missionary journey to Philippi, which was named after Alexander Great's dad, was named after him. It was had a Roman influence on it because they would put their retired Roman soldiers in this city to kind of maintain this strong foothold, and they let them live there. There was a lot of wealth around it. But God takes this little short ball-headed man, and he takes him from Asia, Troas, all the way over to Philippi, and he comes into this city because God shut all the doors in Asia, gave a lot of discouraging things if you have a door shut in your face. You ever had God shut a door, you think he's called you somewhere, and then he shuts the door on you? And that moves him to, the Holy Spirit gives him a vision, I want you to go across the sea, and I want you to go across there, and I want to do a gospel ministry in Macedonia, the area of Philippi. But it was kind of the gateway, like St. Louis is the gateway to the west. This city was the gateway to Europe. Everything kind of went through it. If you came from Asia, you went through this city. It was older. It was an older town. It wasn't a young town. It didn't just start when Paul gets there. So you have this historical account, and I want us to look at that, and I think there's some good truths. There's so many ways you can go with this text. You could focus on each one of the conversions, potentially. You could focus on those as you're looking at this, but I want us to look at the power of God and His gospel going forth. And I think that could be an encouragement to us as a church as we start this study, but even as a church here with our roots and our history. And part of our roots and history is this church, right? I mean, think of the influence of Europe on our nation and its faith. That's where the Reformation took place. That's where the Bibles were printed and put in the hands of the people. Eventually, God is expanding the gospel ministry, and I want us to look at some truths there. Before I do, let me ask you a question. Do you want to see this area transformed with the gospel? That's a good question to ask. Some of you might say, I could care less. I really don't care. As long as I got what I got mine. As long as I got mine, I don't care. As long as I can do my life and create my life to be what it is, that's good. But some of you in here do. Some of you, hopefully all of you, some of you long for this area to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see the beginning of it in this little town. And what's the first thing that we have recorded that Paul and his apostles did when they got there? Well, on the Lord's Day, they looked for a place of worship. They didn't have a synagogue, which theologians and historians tell us there weren't many Jewish men, because you had to have 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. So they go outside the city at the river where they heard there's a prayer meeting going on by women. Doesn't mention any men in that text early on. I don't know why the men weren't present. I don't know why the ones that God had called to be the spiritual leaders in their home weren't there. I have no idea. I know the struggle. I know the struggle to lead my family spiritually. But it was just women there, and I don't know how you would begin a church, because that's one of the questions I want to ask you, is how would you start a church? Would you think, hey, I'm going to go to a Bible study where there's women? Now, that's a pretty smart strategy, because women are doers. They get things done. They're very gifted, highly gifted. They're such a blessing to the church. But maybe you say, well, I need to go, like, well, our church started with somebody donating land. I need to find somebody who owns land and get the land, and then I need to go find somebody to donate money. And I love our history. I love our history as a church. I'm not making fun of it. But that's kind of typically how we think, but it's not the way it was modeled in this particular case. Maybe other churches that were built in the New Testament were used. God did it that way. He does it in all kinds of ways, doesn't he? We can attest to that. Well, he goes there, and they go there to pray, and they meet a young lady named Lydia. I don't know if she was young, but they meet a lady named Lydia. Let's look at that. It says in verse, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. So they've set aside the Sabbath. They've said that they're obeying. They're still obeying the Lord as they go in there. They're not going to say, well, we came over here. We just traveled. Let's take the day off. They're going to find the worship of the Lord. They're going to go find people that are praying to the Lord and talking to Him and interacting in conversation with God. And that's a good model for us. If anybody had a reason not to go to that area, it would probably be them right there. But they said, no, we're going to go. And they did that. And as they go there, they find, we're praying customary, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. The women who met there. And we spoke to them. And there's only one woman, they said, that was impacted by what they said. Now understand, the apostles have been called to go out into the world and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they have one woman that's impacted by it. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city. That means she was probably wealthy. Purple was an expensive cloth. So she had the nice clothes store, okay, in that area. And this lady who sells purple, she's sitting there. She heard us, and who worshiped God. So she was already saying, okay, I believe there's a God. I believe my history as a Jew. I believe these things God has promised me a Savior, but it stopped there for her. She didn't know the Savior. She only was kind of, church was a thing to do for her. And then look what happened. It says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now we know the things spoken by Paul. Paul says, for me, I mean, Christ is preeminent, right? In Colossians, all things Christ is preeminent. He proclaimed Christ. He didn't proclaim programs. He didn't proclaim how we can make our church cool, or how can we draw these influential people in the city. The women in that time were not very influential, at least were credited for their influence. And one woman moved by God is open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we look at these three conversions, you're going to see a truth that comes out, and it's the fact that God and the gospel overcomes hearts. And so often we look at Lydia's testimony in contrast, and we'll get back into the lady, but the demon-possessed woman, and we look at the testimony of the jailer, and we'd say, if we had to rank their testimonies, the first one would be the jailer, the second one would be the lady who was possessed by a demon. That was kind of weird, but that's the second one. The third one would be little Lydia. Because she seemed like she was doing the right thing, and she'd grown up in the church, and she had an appreciation for gathering and prayer. But y'all, she was just as lost as the other two. In fact, if you look at the Scriptures, who were the most lost people in the Scriptures? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones who knew the Scriptures the best,
the ones who knew the prophecies and saw Jesus fulfill them, were the least likely to receive Christ. Weren't they? And so often, I hope you don't feel this way, but so often we feel ashamed if we grow up in the church and we've always heard the gospel and we never rebelled and we always did what was good and we always loved the law and whatever. We do all this stuff and then we get saved. Yeah, I don't have an exciting testimony. Y'all, this is very exciting. This is a miracle God did with Lydia that He didn't do with the Pharisees. He didn't do for the Sadducees. But He opened her heart to the gospel. Maybe none of us would say, that's where I'm going to go with the gospel. I'm going to go to a women's prayer Bible study, and I'm going to share the gospel, and that's how I'm going to start the church. That's how I'm going to get clout in this Europe area, is to get the women on board, and then we'll get clout that way. That's exactly what God wanted to do. And He transformed Lydia's heart. And Lydia's first thing was, what? What does she say? And when she in her house, it says, the Lord opened her heart, verse 14, to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful in the Lord, come to my house and stay. Hey, you need a place to stay, come to my house. You need something to eat, come to my house. Let me invest in what you're doing. Let me keep you here. Let me keep you here to do what you're doing. And this will help us as we look at the letter to Philippians throughout these next couple of months to see know this history here. But let me tell you something. I want to make sure you go away from this. God overcomes her heart in the same way He overcame the woman who was possessed heart, and the same way He overcame the jailer's heart. It's a miracle. And my prayer, young kids, for you, my prayer for all of us is that we would know the miracle it is when God takes our self-living heart, our self-righteous heart, our prideful heart, God, I'll pick and choose what I'm going to do that You tell me to do, and You can't be Lord of every area of my life, but I'm better than so-and-so because I let You be Lord of my Sunday, or I let You be Lord of this. It is no less of a miracle what He did in Lydia than all the other ones. He overcame her heart, He overcame the demonic woman's heart, and He overcame the jailer's heart. That's the point number one, is that He overcomes. And not only did He overcome her heart, He overcame all her background. And we don't know, it doesn't speak to all her background. He overcome kind of her desire. You know, she had things, it seemed like. She had monetary things, possessions. He overcame her possessions. He overcame. We look in the second aspect where He overcomes, and we're still on the first point. He overcomes the woman who's following around, the demonic woman who's following around. And you say, well, David, it's kind of weird. She's kind of affirming them that they belong to God. Look at down here. It says, verse 16, now it happened when we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. You see what's happening here? A lot of times I would read that and I'd say, well, look, she's at least getting a little bit of it. She's saying, hey, they're telling truth. But one thing that I just want to point out to you briefly is that's what demonic worldly people do too. They'll attach themselves to something about God and they'll say, hey, you see what they're doing? I'm connected with them. Look, I'm great too with what I do. And all she was doing was belittling their ministry. She was, by her statement and bonding herself with them, and it became frustrating to Paul, but she bonded herself with them. She's saying, hey, those guys are doing miracles, and they were doing some of them. And she said, hey, I'm with them. They're of the most holy God. And Paul never said, hey, thank you for doing that. Thank you for validating us. He didn't say that to her. He was annoyed with her. And what did he do? He said, in Jesus' name, he casted out the demon. See, the Lord overcomes the heart. He overcomes the things, the circumstances. He overcomes Satan. Satan is under his control. Satan has no authority that God has not allowed him to have. At any moment, he could crush Satan. And that's what he did. He gave Paul the ability through the Holy Spirit to cast that demon out. And we see the Lord overcome the jailer. his heart. He was given a task to guard him, and he took it seriously, and he put him in the inner parts of the prison, and he didn't just put him in the inner parts of the prison. It's after they were beaten with a rod about the size of a thumb until their skin on their back is raw, and he maybe even joined in with the beating, but he oversaw it, and he puts them there in prison, and he locks them up there. He takes his job seriously, and God overcame his heart. You see that when we talk about God and the gospel, the overcoming is not in us. It's in God and the gospel. That's what's so exciting about our revival. Listen to me carefully, y'all. We have a revival where the purpose is the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed by someone who is gifted in doing that. And Paul is gifted. Some of y'all know him and know how God started his ministry in training him in evangelism. And one of the fruits of any of the fruits that you've seen of Paul's ministry is the gift of his that God has given him with proclaiming the gospel. And we have 3 days set aside by the leadership of our church to have the gospel go forth into the community in this room or out in the tent, whatever we decide, and have them come gather here to hear the gospel. And we all have dear friends and dear family members and acquaintances that are lost as lost can be and hopeless, and they have no hope. And they're processing deaths of loved ones, and they're processing financial failure, and they're processing normal changes in life. And we have an opportunity for do that and to say, God, overcome their hearts, overcome their circumstances, overcome Satan and any demonic holding he has on these people in our area, and transform their lives. And that's what happened to the early church in Philippi. There was 3 people that we have recorded here, and then later, brethren. Who are the brethren that were transformed? Maybe it says the prisoners heard them singing songs of praise, heard them praying to the Lord and worshiping Him. Maybe that's some of the brethren were the prisoners that came to know Christ. Who starts a church like that? We'll start a church with a demonic woman, potentially. I'm not sure she was converted, but it seems possible. The conversion of, at least in context of all the other casting out of demons where those people came to know Christ, a jailer and a woman at a prayer meeting. But what happens when the gospel goes forth? It not only overcomes, but it disrupts. That's point number 2. It disrupts everything, doesn't it? When Jesus grabbed a hold of you, did it not disrupt your life? It disrupts your life. Lydia was living, looking for the Savior. And the Lord opened her heart to it, and she came to know the Savior. But Lydia was making money. She was doing well. She was probably respected and looked up by her community. And now she's housing the people that were in jail. She's housing these prisoners who are against Rome. You know, the cunning craftiness of the magistrates. But that changed her life. I don't know what happens to the slave girl, but we know that the jailer probably lost his job, potentially, since he didn't do it well. It not only overcomes, but the gospel disrupts. And it doesn't just disrupt the life of the person who comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and transforms them. It disrupts the community and those who hate God. Did you see what happened? As soon as their wallets were hit, they turned on them. I've been discouraged as a Clemson fan lately to watch our fans just turn on the coaches and turn on the team. And I've probably been guilty of it in the process. And that's what the world does, that's just an analogy, but with people who follow Christ. Especially if it messes up their pride. Why do you think Clemson fans are so frustrated and you booing a little teenage guy who's having a bad? Why do you think we do that? Because we don't want to go to school the next day or go to work the next day, and our identity, which is in Clemson, we don't want to go to school and feel like losers. Our status is on the line. Well, this happens to these people on a spiritual level. When Christ comes and disrupts the lives of this slave girl, their livelihood was affected. They were making money off of her. They were making money off of what she was doing with her demonic issues. They were profiting of it. And they got so mad when that changed. Instead of saying, wow, this woman's been transformed by the gospel, they went and they said, these guys are attacking Rome. And these guys were Romans, and they had done nothing wrong. except proclaim Christ. The gospel disrupts our lives. Praise God. It transforms us from hopeless to hopeful. It transforms us from self-living to one anothering. It transforms us to us being the Lord of our life with no control over anything, to God, the one who's sovereign, to be under His and submitting unto Him. The gospel overcomes, the gospel disrupts, and the gospel's unhindered. It's not hindered by any of these circumstances. You can go back through this same 30-something verses, and you can or 29 verses, and you can see how it's unhindered by anything. You know, I don't know what the language challenges were. I know that the Philippians spoke mostly Greek, but their primary language was Latin. I don't know if they had any obstacle there, but they have an obstacle where there's not even a synagogue to go into and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ like they did in other cities to the Jews. They have to go out to a river, and there's no men engaged in that prayer time. It goes unhindered. No matter how those guys oppress them, did you see how God had this moment of humiliation for His people and suffering for His people, and then they're exalted in the end? And they're begging Paul, please don't tell on us, don't get us in trouble with the Romans. We did you wrong, we're sorry, would you just let it? And the gospel ministry continued, and now they're walking on eggshells after beating them. See, as we look at this church in Philippi and we study the Philippians letter, the letter to the Philippians, we must understand this, that the beginning of the church ministry there that Paul is now addressing in this letter that we're going to look at throughout these next few months was all started by God. It was overcome by God. It was disrupted by God. And it was unhindered because of God. And nothing can hold him back. And for that is great comfort and joy. It's great comfort. Any of you thought, I don't know how to share the gospel, and how could I ever lead somebody to Christ, and how can I change anybody, or how can I get my kids to love Jesus, or how can I get my kids just don't seem very much engaged with spiritual things, and they don't seem like Jesus is Lord of their life. How do I change their hearts? How do I do it? You can't. But there's one who can. And all of a sudden, you start to relinquish this trying to control everything spiritually and trying to set everything up perfectly to protect your kids and stuff. And all of a sudden, you say, okay, God, you transform them. You transform them. Lord, use this revival. Just maybe change one person's life. One Lydia, Lord. One Lydia. Give us one Lydia this time. We can pray bolder than that. But wouldn't it be awesome? Give us three, Lord. Give us one Lydia. Give us one slave girl, transformation, demonic person that's freed from that. And give us one person who's persecuting believers. Oh, we ought to start praying for that today. We ought to pray for that. Oh, Lord, please. Please don't just let us do an event that's not the illustration that Charlie gave us about building the church. And that the foundation, if you build your house upon the rock of Jesus Christ, the rock, that it will stand firm. But if you build it upon the sand, which is Christless ministry, Christless gatherings, then it crumbles and it falls. And if there's anything good about the longevity of New Harmony Presbyterian Church, it's because of Christ. You hear me? It's because of Christ. It's not because of the beautiful chandeliers. It's not because of the beautiful old, you know, built on the whatever those things called, the lighter wood stumps. Lighter stumps, is that what it's called? No, it's something else. I shouldn't have tried it. You men and women know what that is. I don't. We should be encouraged looking at this as we approach this letter to say, oh, look at the beautiful. You know, I have one problem, and this is a great book, and maybe it has it. It does have glimpses of it. I love this part. I highlight this. Our women work dates from the organization of the church, although it was not until it had passed through many names, sewing circles. Now you, and Miss Kathy Daniels taught me what they were doing. They were doing a tape. What? Tatting, which was they were making this lace, and they bought that Bible, I think, that's out there in the foyer. And the women were saying, what can we do to buy the church a Bible so the word can go forth? Okay, I don't know their hearts. But then it says, our membership has never been large, but many have gone out to serve other churches, some outstanding as officers and workers, others as missionaries and pastors, called to the foreign mission field. It talks about the fruits of their ministry. And I don't think New Harmony understands all the people it sent out. But I wish there was a section, and maybe there is, where they had the testimonies of those people, how they came to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, look, I understand that that might not be the purpose of this book, but don't you love that Acts talks to us about the transformation power of Jesus Christ on these lives? And we can assume that, and we can infer it from it. It's implied all throughout this that they were surrendered to Christ. But doesn't it motivate you to want people to know the work of Christ? Every one of you that know Jesus as your Lord and Savior have a different testimony. Every one of you. It might be similar in some ways, but they're all different. And all of us are fruits of what happened in Philippi. The first Europe city to have the gospel come forth to it. That's part of your story. Hey, tell me how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let me tell you, there was this little bald-headed short guy. What? And the Lord moved in him to go to Europe, and he shared the gospel, and he proclaimed it, and suffered much for doing it. And then there was another fat guy who stood up against the Catholic Church and put a thing upon the door against the Catholic Church saying that the Word of God is sufficient. God alone, Christ alone, faith alone, the five solaces. And that came over to America with the pilgrims and others. And here I am. God loved me that much. It was that miraculous. And then the biggest miracle was not the fat guy and the bald-headed guy. The biggest miracle was the fact that he took my self-living heart and he softened it and he exposed my sin and he moved me to the only hope in this life and death, which is Christ Jesus. I've got to end. I felt really good this was going to be short. And then he demonstrated to us. He called his shot with the Lord's Supper and he said, I'm going to call my shot. Y'all, my body must be broken. My blood must be shed for there to be salvation. And I'm going to give this to you guys who don't get it, but my Holy Spirit's going to do it in you. It's going to open your eyes to the truth of the gospel and you're going to die for it. Because it's eternal life. And you're going to proclaim it. And your life's going to be overcome. Your heart's going to be overcome. Your life's going to be it'll be disrupted. But you'll be unhindered in the gospel presentation. And he gives us this sacrament that's instituted by Christ himself. And he says, this is my body which was broken for you. This is my blood. This represents, this bread and this juice represents my body and what was done for you. And I want y'all to keep doing this and remembering what I did. So that when you leave today, that you'll be strengthened spiritually by this Lord's table. That when you leave today, you will have a mission in mind. You will have a goal and purpose in mind. And that is the proclaiming of Christ Jesus and how he transformed your life. That's the biggest part of talking about the gospel to others, is talking to how you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the biggest part of it, is just testifying. Let me tell you what he did to me. And bearing his fruit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for the beginning church in Philippians, or Philippi, and we thank you for this letter that we're going to study. We pray that you would use it. But we thank you for transforming the life of Lydia. We thank you for transforming the slave woman. And we thank you for that was demonically oppressed. And we thank you for the transformation of the jailer. We thank you for the impact on their families and on that area. And on us today, in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a couple of verses of hymn 300, 1 through 3, on 300. Please stand as we approach the Lord's table.